This morning our scripture text is Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. My message is titled, The Unpayable Debt. You might know that our national debt now stands at $13.7 trillion. That amounts to more than $44,000 for every man, woman, and child in the United States. My family's portion of that debt load, a family of six, equals more than $250,000. To better understand $13.7 trillion, let me illustrate it by using a measurement of time, the second. 1 million seconds comes out to be about 11 and a half days. 1 billion seconds adds up to 32 years. 1 trillion seconds is 32,000 years. Meaning that 13.7 trillion seconds would total 438,400 years. To say that we have a national debt of $13.7 trillion sounds to me like an unpayable debt. But never mind our national debt. How about our individual debt? According to the data that I read this past week, consumer debt in the United States totals $1.77 trillion. The average household has 9 credit cards with a combined balance of $15,700. To compound that problem, each year credit card companies mail out over 2 billion offers for new credit cards, averaging 8 for each man, woman, and child in the United States. I think this past week I received my 8 credit card offers in the mail. But consumer debt in this country is an unpayable debt. And folks, we are in trouble. We have debts that we cannot pay. But alas, this is not a political speech this morning. This is a Bible message. And in the Bible, Romans chapter 13, verse number 8, Paul uses this illustration to describe an unpayable debt. As I've written at the top of your outline, it's a debt that is common to all believers. It's a debt that we must always pay on, but we can never pay off. It is a debt that we owe to one another. Look at the scripture with me, Romans 13, beginning in verse number 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Let's pause for prayer. Father God, we pause just now as we approach your holy word. And God, our intent is to study, to understand, to make application to our lives. But we appeal for your help in this effort. We plead for the illumination of the Spirit of God so that we might have spiritual understanding, so that we might make spiritual application. God, I pray that you would convict us of our unpayable debt, the debt that we have toward one another. I pray, God, that you would compel us to perpetually pay on that debt as we are responsible. Lord, I pray for the hearer this morning that you will remove distraction from their minds and their hearts, the clutter of this past week or the concerns and cares of this coming week, or things that Satan might use to distract them from a focus upon your word. Lord, I pray for me as the preacher, the teacher, that you may enable me to clearly teach the meaning of this text in its context. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13, verse number 8, tells us of, number 1, the believer's debt of love. The believer's debt of love. Now, many understand the first phrase in Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything, to mean that debt is never justified. Now, if that is your conviction, you're in good company. That was the conviction of men like J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. and men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, England. However, I would argue that neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament forbid borrowing or lending. In the Old Testament, not only was lending permitted, lending was in fact required in many cases. For instance, you could not refuse a loan to your fellow countrymen as the sabbatical year drew near. Now, during the sabbatical year, all debts were canceled or eliminated. Consequently, some would refuse to issue loans prior to that sabbatical year because they knew the loan would never be repaid. The moral issue of lending in the Old Testament involved interest to exploit the needy, or I believe the word in the King James Version is usury. In the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law required that if you lent money to the poor, you were to charge no interest on that loan. You say, well, what about in the New Testament? In the New Testament, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught potential lenders, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you, Matthew chapter 5. And also then, apart from the needy, Jesus approved of financial borrowing for purposes of investment. In his parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the master commended the two servants who had wisely invested their money while he rebuked the other servant, saying, you ought to have put your money in the bank, and upon my arrival I would have received money back with interest. And so we understand that many businesses could not operate without borrowing for capital. Many farmers could not plant new crops without borrowing for seed and fertilizer. Most families could not buy a home without borrowing or having a mortgage. Biblically, borrowing and lending is not what's forbidden. The evil is not the borrowing. Hear me now. The evil is the failure to repay what you have borrowed. The Bible says in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow and do not repay. And for that reason, there is great caution issued in the Bible regarding borrowing. And know that the borrower becomes a servant to the lender. And so, folks, we must be very careful not to borrow what we cannot afford to repay. Now, after all of that, we return to Romans 13 and we find that Paul's case is not to make a theology of borrowing money. Never mind all of that. Paul is simply using an illustration of borrowing so that we might understand that we are perpetually indebted, forever behind in our payments, as it were, to one another. We have an unpayable debt of love toward one another. And I think the best interpretive translation of Romans 13, verse 8a, is this. You look at Romans 13, 8, and I would adopt this translation, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Let me repeat that. The best interpretive translation that I think I have found is this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to continue, except the continuing debt to love one another. And this is a debt that we must always pay on, but we can never pay off, for this debt is too great, larger than our national debt, larger than our consumer debt. The debt of love we owe to one another is immeasurable. And for those who do continually pay on that immeasurable debt, the law is fulfilled. And I'll explain that in a few moments. But look at verses 9 and 10 with me. For the commandments, here they are, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment that you want to add, they're all summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Civil law guards people from people because lawless people hurt people. And law is necessary to govern human relationships because we don't naturally live in love toward one another. And so to illustrate his point in verse 9, Paul lifted certain precepts from the Old Testament second table of the Mosaic Law. One here is regarding the preservation and the sacredness of the family. Don't commit adultery. Another one there in verse number 9 is about the sanctity of life. Don't murder. One is about the ownership and protection of property. Don't steal. One is about the dignity and reputation of other people. Don't bear false witness. One is about the well-being of others. Don't covet what they have. And these can all be summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For you see, love accomplishes the law. Or as it's stated twice here in the text, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 8 and verse number 10. Every civil and domestic ordinance that governs human behavior could be reduced to this very one command. For when we love as we ought, there's no occasion to violate one another. And if I love you, I don't hurt your person. And if I love you, I don't vandalize your property. If I love you, I don't slander or lie about you. And so we have the believer's debt of love. Our debt of love to one another is an unpayable debt. A debt that we must always pay on, but we can never pay off. And it is a debt that is the summation of the law. Number one, the believer's debt of love. Number two, the Bible's description of love. The Bible's description. How does the Bible describe this love? And I've given you some subpoints in the outline, and really these are a quick topical review of Bible love. And very quickly, Bible love is selfless first. Bible love is selfless, for it never turns its freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Paul was willing to abstain from eating meat, that has become a vegetarian, out of love for others. And he limited his liberty out of love for others. That is selflessness. Secondly, Bible love is pure. It's pure because 1 Corinthians 13 explains that it never rejoices in anything that is false or unrighteous. Number three, Bible love is sensitive, for it refuses to do anything that might offend a brother's conscience and cause him to stumble morally or spiritually. Number four, Bible love is forgiving, for it covers a multitude of sins. Bible love is spiritual, number five, that is characterized by the fruits of the Spirit, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance from Ephesians 4. Bible love is sacrificial, number 6. For greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And I could go on and on, for godly, righteous Bible love could be described in so many ways. It's like if I were to come to this piano here, if I were to play a simple scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. The simple seven notes of the scale that even a child can learn. But yet great composers such as Handel and Beethoven could never exhaust those seven notes and their variations in a lifetime. And godly love is like that. It uses the basic, simple notes, but it can produce immeasurable expressions toward one another. That's a description of Bible love. Now, normally in the epistles, as we study the New Testament and we read the one another passages, we understand them to refer to one another in the body of Christ, in the Christian community. And we are supposed to love each other, right? For by this, by our love for one another, others will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But in this text, in Romans 13, verses 8 and 9 and following, we are to love our neighbor. You see it there in verse number 9? Well, who is our neighbor? When Jesus was asked that question, who is my neighbor? He told the parable of the Good Samaritan who demonstrated his love for his ethnic enemy. And that is the Bible's description of love. If you'll turn your outline over, allow me to read this paraphrase of the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And each time we come to the phrase, I am nothing, as we read here in the back of the outline, I want you to read that phrase, I am nothing, aloud with me this morning. Can we do that? If I know the language perfectly and speak like a native and have not God's love for them together, I am nothing. If I have diplomas and degrees and know all the up-to-date methods and have not His touch of understanding love, I am nothing. If I am able to argue successfully against the religions of the people and make fools of them and have not His wooing notes, I am nothing. If I have all faith and great ideals and magnificent plans and have not His love that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads, I am nothing. If I give my clothes and money to them and have not His love for them, I am nothing. If I surrender all prospects, leave home and friends, make the sacrifices of a missionary career, and turn sour and selfish amid the daily annoyances and slights of a missionary life, and have not the love that yields its rights, its leisures, its pet plans, I am nothing. Virtue has ceased to go out of me. If I can heal all manner of sickness and disease, but wound hearts and hurt feelings for want of His life that is kind, I am nothing. If I can write articles and publish books that win applause, but fail to transcribe the word of the cross into the language of His love, I am nothing. Say, Pastor Matt, this makes me a nothing. I am a zero. How can I ever learn to love as I ought? How will I ever pay on this unpayable debt of love and fulfill the law? Romans 5, verse number 5, a text that we studied many, many weeks ago, says that we are able to pay on this great debt of love that we owe because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is in us. So you see, we must be surrendered to and filled with the Spirit of God. And then the very first fruit of the Spirit of God in us is love, Galatians 5. And remember that, because we will return to that thought as we conclude this morning. The believer's debt of love is great. The Bible's description of love is also great. Now, in your Bibles, most of your Bibles will place a division between verses 10 and 11. Suggesting a new subject or a new theme. But I think that's unfortunate, because Paul doesn't pause to start a new section. He keeps writing. What does he say there in verse 11? He says, now do this. So I would identify number 3, the believer's discharge of love. Now do this. The believer's discharge of love. Verse 11 says, now do this. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's as if though Paul is writing, show love while you can. Or subpoint letter A, wake up. Wake up. Paul sounds the alarm for alertness. Wake up. If you were awakened this morning by an alarm clock, will you please raise your hand? If you hit the snooze button this morning, will you please raise your hand? You would not lie to your pastor, would you? Come on. Perhaps you forgot to turn your clocks back an hour last night or this morning. But it's a common practice for us to need some type of an alarm to wake us up. The era between the advents of Jesus Christ is critical. The age between Jesus' first coming and His second coming is important. And as we sit here this morning, the promise of Christ's return for the rapture of the church is imminent. We cannot be lulled to sleep by the comforts and the pleasures and the luxuries around us, for Jesus is coming back to complete our salvation. Don't fall asleep. In my language study this week, I learned that the time that is spoken of here in verse number 11 is not a chronological time or a chronos time, but rather it's an era or an age time, the kairos, meaning that we are not waiting for the clock to strike. the hour for us to wake up. We are not waiting for the chime or the buzzer of the alarm. Since we know the age, or since we know the era in which we live, we must remain awake and alert. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or a great theologian to realize that the events of this age suggest that the time is near. The coming of our Lord is at hand, James 5:8. And I hope that he finds us awake and watching. So Paul says in verse number 11, do this. Love in this way. Pay your debts. Because the time is here. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. I would suggest letter B, throw off. First, wake up. Secondly, throw off. And the imagery used in verse 12 is of the person who rises from the night's sleep as the dawn begins to break. He takes off his night clothes and dresses himself for the day. You don't wear your pajamas to church on Sunday morning. You don't wear your pajamas, your night clothes, to work on Monday morning. It's not appropriate. And in the same way, we are to throw off the clothing of darkness, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Peter tells us to put aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. James says to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. But not only do we throw off, we also let our seat put on. We wake up, we throw off, we put on. The end of verse number 12. Let us put on the armor of light. Also in verse number 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. As we grow in Christ, the old clothing of sinful thoughts and habits is continually being thrown off, and the divine clothing of his righteousness, truth, holiness, and love are being continually put on. And this is the process of progressive sanctification, in which we become more and more like Jesus Christ. An athlete might wear the uniform of a championship team, but that doesn't necessarily make him a good ball player. A judge might wear the robe of his office, but that doesn't guarantee his wisdom or his judgment as a judge. There are many who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ positionally. Their sins are forgiven. They have a home in heaven. They take the name Christian, but they fail to practice their position and imitate the Lord. What Paul is calling us to do in Romans 13 is to practice our position in the discharge of our love. You say, well, Pastor, there's a disconnect in my mind. I don't understand what my debt of love in verses 8 through 10 has to do with verses 11 through 14. I want you to keep your finger in Romans 13 and turn to Galatians chapter number 5. This is critical to our understanding this morning as we draw this all together. You have your finger in Romans 13, and you've also now found Galatians chapter number 5. And what we will discover just now is that Romans 13 verse 14 echoes Galatians chapter number 5. We begin with Romans 13, verse number 14. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, Galatians 5, verse 16. I say, walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Back to Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Back to Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And folks, our debt of love toward one another is not a social courtesy. It is a spiritual responsibility. And the discharge of the believer's love, verse number 3, you hear me, can only be powered by the Holy Spirit of God. If you try, just even try, to love one another here in this place, or love your neighbor as you ought without the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, you will fail miserably. And to the degree that you make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, Romans 13, verse 14, you will not be able to pay your debt of love to one another because it is a spiritual matter and it cannot be discharged in the flesh. To the degree that we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh, but rather we will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, namely, love. Back to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse number 8. Don't let any debt remain outstanding, except the continual, perpetual debt of love that you owe to one another. All of the law can be summed up in this very theme. Verse 11, now do this, wake up, throw off, put on, know that your salvation is nearer than when you first believed, and discharge your love in the power of the Spirit of God. Folks, we are in debt, big time. Never mind our national debts. Never mind our consumer debt. We have a spiritual debt of love that we must repay to one another. And the only resource that we have to make regular payments on that debt of love is the immeasurable resource of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Romans 5, verse number 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Dear friend, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I would suspect that there is a relationship in your life, perhaps in your home, perhaps at your job, or perhaps here in this church family, where you are having a difficult time making payments on that debt of love. Because of what that other person has done. Because of the way that other person is. And you say, Pastor, I don't have it within me to love that person. You're wrong. You do have it within you to love that person. It's the Holy Spirit of God within you. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God within you, that's another problem entirely. You need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Say, I believe in your person and your work on the cross. And in that spiritual rebirth, the Spirit of God has given you as a permanent residence within you. So that I declare that every believer has the capacity to love another as they ought. It's an unpayable debt, but it's a debt that we must always pay on. And so my question for you this morning, a question that you must ask yourself at the bottom of your outline, am I current on my payments of love? Am I current on my payments of love? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us while we were unlovely. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us while we were still sinners. No, God, I thank you for loving me in spite of myself. God, I pray boldly in the name of Jesus and the power of his shed blood on the cross that you would equip and enable and empower these believers to love as they ought. I pray, God, that they would not make provision for the flesh, but rather they would walk in the Spirit and know the first fruit of the Spirit, and that of love. God, we recognize the debt to one another is great, but may we fulfill the law in this. Lord, I pray that you would help us on a very practical level to find ways to express love, not just to one another in the body of Christ, but to our neighbors, to those in our community, perhaps even to those that might be our nemesis or our enemy. For I know that this is your will for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.